Thank you, Rick. That is a cool progression for little Barrett's life. And I must say, last Sunday, when we were praying together as a congregation, I felt something in this room. I just felt like this whole crowd, all of you folks, as a family of faith, just entered into intercession. And I just felt the strength and the power of God here last week when we were praying for little Barrett. And and even someone else talked to me after the service last week and said there was a similar situation 16 years ago, and the chances of survival before a little boy, right, was born was very low, but people got together and began praying, and every time people gathered together to pray, the chances of survival from the doctor's perspective rose and rose and rose and rose, and that was 16 years ago, and that young man is doing fine today. So God answers prayers. But the thing that you said, Brenda, was that you almost felt like standing up and shouting when we were going to start praying. God's got this. God's got this. That's what God does. He knows. I've seen this before. So that's the testimony we have to have, right? Because God has done these things before. Whatever we're facing in life, God has been there for someone else before. There's nothing new under the sun. That's in the negative, but it's also in the extreme positive as far as God and his perspective. Well, we're going to continue on, and just to say also that it's really good to see one of our lost little sheep here this morning. Rebecca, welcome home. Welcome home, Rebecca. Not lost, you know what I mean. Yeah. So this morning we're going to continue on with the series on developing a worldview. And what is a biblical worldview? Who's God? Who's Satan? Who's Jesus? You know, I could ask the question this morning, when was Satan created? And when was Jesus created? Trick question. Right? We know that at some point, Satan was a created being. We know that Jesus is not a created being. He came to this earth, but he was pre-existent, part of the Godhead. Jesus and Satan are not brothers, as some religious cults will teach. They are not brothers. Jesus is deity. He is fully God and was fully man. He is seated with God in heaven, and Satan is not. Now, I've put some handouts in your bulletins. Actually, I haven't done that. Others have done it, but appreciate those who do the work for this. That's for your reference sake. We're not going to go through all of that this morning. We don't have time. But a really good exercise is for you to read through there, to familiarize yourselves with who Satan is, who Jesus is. And I'll tell you something, the more we become familiar with the major players as far as the unseen realm is concerned, not experientially with the devil, although all of us have a lot of experience with him, whether we realize it or not. But especially the more we have experiential time with knowing who Jesus is and experiencing him in the ways that his names describe, the more authority we will understand that we have over the devil, over Satan in our lives. But he is a deceiver. Let's just put those slides up briefly this morning, then we'll do some further teaching. A couple of things here. The biblical worldview premise is that God made everything very good. In Genesis, at creation, it said that everything that he made was good. There wasn't anything ungood or not good that God had made. He put his creative genius to work, and he fashioned this world exactly as he desired for it to be, including the physical realm of this earth, the stars, everything, also the plants, the animals, the birds, the fish, the critters that scurry along the ground, and human beings. But human beings, we know, are different. We are fashioned in the image of God. We carry something within us that God breathes into us at conception that no other created being possesses. Satan, on the other hand, is not a creator. He is an imposter. He can only pervert what God has made. He only can pretend. He would like us to believe that he is a creator, that he can be the master of people's destinies and take people to places that they really, really think they want to go. But all he can do is usurp and distort. Evil is always the perversion of good. It is not the opposite of good. It is the perversion of good. Yes, there is good and evil, but evil exists and good exists. Let's have the next slide. This will explain a little bit of that a little bit further. Satan sends his errors in polar pairs, if you will, polar pairs. So down the middle, you have those words in capitals. Freedom, food, emotion, sex, demons. You can put almost anything in the middle and ask yourself the question, what is a true perspective? What really is the perspective that God would have us have? So for instance, we have freedom in this world. God created us as free agents to choose between good and evil, to choose back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had the choice to choose between, you know, obeying God and eating anything except staying away from that one tree. And they had freedom, and we have freedom. So on the one hand, if we take that freedom and we squeeze it, and it becomes distorted, but it can become legalism. Yes, the Bible says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. But it also says that certain things are just fine for us to enjoy in life. But taking the Word of God, taking the freedoms that we have, on one hand, if we keep narrowing it down, it can become very limiting. It can become like a prison so that no one has freedom. And some people try and usurp other people's freedom and lord it over other people, right? That's something that some people try and do in this life. Sometimes it happens within even very close relationships between a husband and a wife, or between parents and children, or between people in the workplace. Some people try and take all the freedom away from others because they want to have the say about everything in someone else's life. So legalism on one hand, licentiousness on the other hand. So we have freedom to choose. And God says, yes, you can choose. But sometimes we choose unwisely, and we will choose something that is not good for us in our freedom. And it leads to licentious living. Anything and everything goes. And we saw that either last week or 2 weeks ago with Lot and his family in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, how people were living by the licentious side of things, choosing to do whatever came to their mind without restrictions whatsoever. So we look at food, for instance. Here's just another way of looking at it so that we can understand how Satan comes to us in polar pairs. By the way, Satan doesn't really care whether a person is locked into legalism or is flying free with licentious living. Either end of the spectrum is an aberration of God's goodness and his truth. Does that make sense? So we look at food, for instance. We like food. Food is good. We need food. And I always hesitate talking about food on Sunday mornings during a message because some people didn't have their Wheaties before coming to church. And so your stomach might be growling, but nevertheless, food is good. God made it for us to eat and enjoy and gain nutrition from. If we just go after it without restriction, It leads to gluttony, which the Bible describes as a sin. On the other end of it, some people are almost afraid of food, especially relative to their body image, and afraid of food. And sometimes there's even guilt associated with it, in the sense that for some folks, when we realize that there are people in the world that have very little to eat, sometimes we place that on ourselves and feel, well, if others don't have enough food, then why should I? And anyways, or some people will begin to think that, well, I'm going to go on diets and I'm going to fast all the time. I'm going to fast every so often because maybe that'll help me to be more spiritual. And there are good reasons for fasting. Fasting is a good thing to enter into in your life for specific purposes, for specific times. But when we chase those things, just if we don't realize it, for the sake of self, it can lead to things like anorexia or other eating disorders. Satan doesn't care, again, what end of the spectrum we're at, whether we're gluttonous or we're starving ourselves. Somewhere in the middle is a balance with what God has pronounced as good. Our emotions. Some folks have no trouble expressing their emotions and their thoughts and feelings all the time. And, you know, we love people who share. We know who they are because they tell us. And we don't have to ask. We don't have to guess. But going too far on that side can lead to distortions as well, where anything that comes to mind, good or bad, doesn't matter. I'm going to say it. But sometimes we say too much, and we emote too much, and it becomes a distraction, and it can become offensive to other people. On the other end of it, there is a sense of stoicism. I'm not going to show emotions, ever. Emotions are bad. Emotions are evil. So I'm going to just stay even-keeled. And I'm not going to smile, and I'm not going to get angry. But you know what? People who tend to stoicism tend to display an angry countenance. And that can be a reality. Again, Satan doesn't care which end of the spectrum we are on. Both are an aberration of the gift of emotions that he has given to us. So somewhere there in the middle lies good, right? Sexuality. God made sex good. If God said it was good when he first created men and women, man and woman, and told them to be fruitful and multiply, and the scripture says to enjoy the wife of your youth, and gals, enjoy the husband of your youth too, to enjoy one another sexually within the confines of marriage, that's a good thing. Either end of the spectrum leads to distortions. One end of the spectrum leads to orgiastic living, licentious living, where anything goes again. I'm going to indulge my body as much as I want, and in whatever facet of sexuality I desire, it's a distortion. On the other end of the sense of sexuality is the sense that sex is taboo. Sex is bad. Sex is dirty. And so, if that's the other end of the spectrum, we have to ask ourselves, well, where did we get that idea from? And that's a whole different discussion. But just to understand that either end of the spectrum, Satan doesn't care. Either end is a distortion. In the middle, within the bounds of marriage, as God has ordained for the relationships between a man and a woman to be, lies the truth and lies what is good. And the subject of demons comes up. What do people believe about demons? Well, some people believe that demons are everywhere all the time. You just uncover, you know, that you've heard the term, there's a demon under every rock. And there's a demon behind everything. There's a demon behind everything bad in the world. There's a demon that's attacking all the time. That can lead to fear. It can lead to paranoia. It can lead to being afraid of engaging the unseen realm with the authority that Christ has given to us. Or it again can lead to unintentionally blaming others or suggesting that everything that's wrong with another person's life, there's a demon involved, and that demon has to be dealt with. Sometimes that's true, but it's not always the case. On the other end of the spectrum, people will say demons don't exist. There are no demons. There's no angels. That realm is in the fantasy realm of some religious people, but it's not part of our world. And so again, Satan doesn't care which end of the spectrum you're sitting. Either end of the spectrum is in error. And so when we are dealing with thoughts, emotions, feelings, ideas, we have to understand what is the basis, where do we place those thoughts, those feelings, those emotions, the things that we have been taught throughout life, are they really truth? Can we find it in the scriptures? And if it's in the scriptures, what do the scriptures tell us? What does the Word of God really, truly tell us about all of these things in life? And we can find these things in the scriptures. We can find truth and understanding within the scriptures that will help us to deal with everything that comes our way in life. Well, let's look at people first of all. Let's look at Adam and Eve and Satan's involvement with them. Let's go back to the garden for a moment. God creates a man and a woman, and he tells them to rule over the sea, rule over everything in the sea, and the ground, the birds in the air. Make the garden flourish. Look after it. And everything in the garden was in a good place. It was a good space. There were no weeds. There were no lies. Everything was life. God's presence was very evident. The work of God, his handiwork, was amazing. But we could back up even before then. The earth wasn't always like that. There was a time in creation where when God said, "Let there be light," he began to create. Now, I'm going to throw something at you. You can chew on this over lunch. And, you know, you can email or call or whatever you like. But something to think about. Because we don't know exactly all of the time frame for all of these things. But we know that before Adam and Eve came along, Satan didn't used to be Satan. Satan was Lucifer. And he was one of the highest angels, if not the highest angel, in the realm of heaven, a created being. He was an archangel. And Lucifer means bearer of light. And we know from the scriptures that he had something to do with worship, something to do with music, something to do with bringing worship before God. It's interesting, and it's been said before, that something so amazing and so powerful as worship that we experience from time to time, whether it's in the privacy of our own lives, driving a car, or just thinking and meditating, or collectively together in a place like this on a Sunday morning where we're worshiping our Lord through worship and through music in particular, how that can become so divisive within Christianity, within the body of Christ. Well, we have to look at the nature of Satan. He used to be in charge of all of that. And he is a distorter, and he's a divider. And sometimes in our own thoughts and imaginations, we begin to entertain things that are thoughts that are seeded into our lives from his perspective if we are not careful. But Satan used to be in heaven, Lucifer. And at some point, we know from Genesis and other places in Scripture that he began to desire something that didn't belong to him. He wanted the worship that belonged only to God. He wanted the glory that belonged only to God. And so somehow along the way, he convinced a third of the angels that he was the one that should be worshipped and followed, that he should call the shots. He wanted to usurp God's place. He was a created being wanting to usurp and become the object of worship as the Creator was. That just doesn't work. And God said, no, that's just not going to happen. That doesn't belong to you. Pride was a big part of that in his thinking. And once that became deep-seated, and he organized some of the angels to join him in this quest to usurp God, God said, that's enough. And he cast Satan out of heaven, down to this world, this earth. What was the condition of the earth when he was cast down from heaven? We don't know exactly. We do not know exactly. But let me throw something at you, just for our thought's sake, right? In Genesis 1, we're told that the earth was formless and void. And those are words that describe chaos. There was chaos. Things didn't have order. It was void of life and light and purposefulness. It could be that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he was cast down to this region, maybe to the earth, before it had form and light and purpose. Just think about this. No sun, no moon, no stars, just outer darkness, utter darkness. And then just maybe, at some point, Lucifer heard, Satan heard these words, let there be light, and let there be day and night, and let all of these things take place, let there be animals and plants and so on and so forth. And maybe Satan thought, maybe God has relented, and he will make heaven on earth for me. Maybe. Don't know. I'm just throwing this out there. But he only would have thought that until the sixth day, because then he would have heard God say, let us make man in our image to rule and to reign. Satan wanted to be like God. He wanted that image of God. He wanted to rule and to reign. And yes, he has been given a certain element of rulership. He's the ruler of the power of the air. He has influence. He has power in this world. But he's on a short leash. He does not have ultimate power. Only God has ultimate power. Satan has very, very limited power. And we need to understand that as we go through life and face the temptations and the challenges and the trials that come our way. Satan is not underneath every rock. Yes, he has his minions, his demons all over the place, but Satan is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't understand everything. He's not omnipotent. He's not present everywhere all the time. He doesn't have ultimate knowledge. But God does. Think of it this way. Satan is now on the earth, and the earth looks a certain way. And then God begins making humanity, men and women, in his image. We are image bearers. Lucifer was a light bearer. As people, you and I are image bearers. There's a big difference. We contain within us the image of God. So you've heard it said before, perhaps. It seems like the devil was put on earth to torment me. Maybe you've heard someone say that at some time. Maybe you've said it yourself. But here the devil is, and he's got a certain amount of power and authority on a short leash. But then God comes along and he begins to create human beings. And over time, billions and billions and billions of human beings populate this planet. Now just think about it. Satan wanted God's position. He wanted what was given to human beings. His image, his affection deeply. And perhaps it's not that that Satan was put on this earth, the devil was put on this earth to torment you. But perhaps you were put on the earth to torment the devil. You ever thought about that? No, it's not our job to torment the devil. I think that's a byproduct of people who give themselves fully to the grace and the life and the love of their God, of our God, through Jesus Christ. And when we live a life that honors God, when we take seriously bearing the image of God and living in His image, in His goodness, in His kindness, in His creativity, in His joy, in His strength, that's got to torment the tormentor. It does. And then the devil comes along and says to Adam and Eve, if you want to be like God, you've got to do something else. He didn't tell you, God didn't tell you about this, but you've got to actually do something else in order to be like God. If you want to have a good relationship with God, you've got to do something else to achieve that. You ever felt like you have to do something else to achieve God's affections and standing? That's one of the oldest lies there is. So the devil comes along and says, you've got to do something else. You've got to eat this fruit. It was in direct contravention of what God had said. It was disobedience, but it was something else. It was a striving after in a way that was illicit and totally unnecessary. So in a sense, Adam and Eve listened to that lie, and they took that fruit and they ate it. They did something. They were trying to get through another type of performance what they had already been given through creation from God. Instead, they experienced the curse. They were banished from heaven, or banished from the garden, and they would have to toil because weeds would come along. Women would begin to experience pain in childbirth. There would be tension and animosity between the man and the woman, and on and on and on and on. But they had been given everything they needed from the beginning, and they chose to listen to that lie. And because of that, the seed of humanity ever since is tainted with that lie. And humanity ever since has chosen to try and do something else to find fulfillment and purpose in life apart from a relationship with God. So sin entered the world. All sin is missing the mark. It's the attempt to gain something, whether it's fame or fortune or power, through illegitimate means. It's a distortion of our identity. Every time we entertain sinfulness in our minds, it's a distortion of who we were meant to be. We're trying to grasp at something, and sometimes there's a real sense of desperation. I've tried everything, and I can't achieve this. So I'm going to stoop low, and I'm just going to go get it with illicit means. And that's as old as humanity itself. Abraham and Sarah. God promised, I'll give you a child. I'll give you a son. And there'll be a great nation that will come from you. And when it wasn't happening in the natural terms that they were thinking of, they went about it in another way. They forgot about trusting God and they trusted in another process that was not God's plan. Jesus comes along. He's born, he's raised. Satan knows who he is. Satan knows what's at stake, and he comes along to Jesus. and he attempts to tempt Jesus. And in reality, he's kind of like bringing the same old lies back up again. See, he's not a creator. He's creative, but he's not a creator. And so he begins to bring the same lies to Jesus himself. You want power? I can give you power. You want all the wealth of the world? I can give you that. You want all the glory, all the fame, all the recognition? I can give you that. And it's kind of like, what was Satan thinking? He was banking on the human aspect of Jesus, the flesh, as being his vulnerability, and fasting in the wilderness for a long time to be a weak point for Jesus to cave in and capitulate and to listen to those lies. He didn't. There was the first Adam and there's the second Adam, Jesus. The second Adam did not cave into the temptations. He remained true and pure and honest. He listened to the Heavenly Father, to God, all the time. He did only what he saw his Heavenly Father doing and said only what he heard his Heavenly Father saying. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He didn't sin. He didn't miss the mark. He stayed on course. He stayed on task all through his life. We have the same lies coming to us often. And they come in distortions. Satan comes with those polar pairs, and he tries to trick and confuse us. Well, if one end of the spectrum is bad, surely the other end of the spectrum is okay. Not so. We are tempted to have what doesn't belong to us. We've been tempted with fame, with fortune, with power. And yet when you think about it, God has already given to us, just like to Adam and Eve, everything that would have satisfied them in the garden. God offers that to us. He provides that for us. And yet so often we turn it down and we look for the alternative. Remember, it's a distortion of our identity. So we want to make a name for ourselves. We want fame. We want recognition. So we begin to do things in life in order to gain that recognition. We want to be popular, or we want to be admired and respected. But you know something? God already has made a name for us. You're a son, you're a daughter. He knows your name. He knew your name before you were born, before the creation of the world. He knew who you were going to be. Is that not enough for us? What more recognition do we need? Why do we push for recognition, for standing in a community, to be elevated in position? We want stuff. We want material wealth. Material possessions are good. Again, look at either end of the spectrum. Material possessions are good. But if we keep striving for more and more and more, what's happened? It's a distortion of our identity in God and our trust in Him. God provides already for us more than we could ask or imagine, all of our needs according to His glorious riches, not through overwork or slavery or theft, taking what doesn't belong to us. God says, work hard. Use your gifts and talents and abilities. You'll get an income. I'll look after you. I promise. But if it's not enough, we enter into something else. We have been given the authority of heaven over darkness to accomplish all that God asks for us to do. We've been given that authority. And yet Satan comes along and says, hey, you want to be even more powerful? Try this. Get into that. Deceptive thoughts. And if we're truly honest, we look to the Bible and we say, well, some of those things are forbidden. Sorcery, witchcraft. All of these things that many people in our world today try to enhance their lives with in order to have power and influence over others in their own life. And yet it becomes self-destructive and it leads to delusion and often even death. God has provided everything we need. Satan comes along and tries to distort everything with lies. It's never good enough. You got to do something else. Try something extra. Your marriage isn't working great. Try something else. Try someone else. Enter into illicit relationships. Finances aren't what you'd like them to be. Try this. Enter into that. Oh, yeah, there's some fuzzy clauses there, but don't let that bother you. That'll all work out. Or no one will see that fine print. Just do what you got to do. You want it, don't you? All of these things. When the enemy comes, how do we address him? How do we deal with the enemy? How do we deal with the distortions? Know the Word of God. Get back to the Word of God. And know that even in times of temptation, Jesus and his work is more than sufficient for us to deal with those things that come along. More than sufficient. We don't have to cower and be afraid and give in to the division of Satan, to the difficulties that he would have us deal with. It was interesting. Last night, I'm going to ask the communion servers if you would just come forward, and we're going to prepare for communion. But last evening, I went to bed early. I was tired. So I think it would have been about 9 o'clock. This old bag of bones crawled into the sack. And I slept. And somewheres during the middle of the night, I began having a dream. And, you know, I dreamt a number of things. I dreamt about preaching this message today and how it almost didn't happen in the dream. You know, distractions were coming in. And I was thinking, well, when am I going to get to preach? And I was sitting waiting to preach. When am I going to get to preach? God, you've given me this message. I got to preach this. And yet, all of a sudden, I find myself in a different situation. It was like going back in time. And there was a choir from Hillcrest Christian College that was visiting the church. And a group of young people singing. And then talking with other pastors and leaders. And then one pastor stood up. I didn't know the man. But he began to testify that God had given him a dream. Now, this is in the dream. And his dream was that he was going to be vastly attacked by the devil. And certain things were going to take place. And he would really come close to giving in. But it was going to be hard on himself and the whole church, the church that he pastored. And so he was simply taking a posture of hunkering down and protecting himself the best that he could and hopefully not giving in. And I said, no, that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture says if the enemy's attacking you, you do what you've got to do. But I said, I don't think when God gives a dream like that, he's telling you to hunker down. And it's true in life that sometimes God gives us dreams where there might be an indication of something ominous that the devil would want to bring against you. You know something? In the kindness and goodness of God, sometimes God warns us about those things, not so that we just know when it happens, but that we do our part and say, hey, wait a minute, that's not of God. That's not God's idea that the devil would be able to do that, so I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to pray against that. sometimes God warns us so that we can avert all of that stuff. Cut it off at the pass. Don't let it happen. It doesn't need to happen. And I got thinking about that when I woke up. It was about 4:44 in the morning. And I pondered that for a while. And I went back to sleep. And I had some amazing dreams after that. But I'll tell you something. It felt like when I woke up in the morning, I had been working all night. It felt like I was truly working all night. And it took me 2 cups of coffee to wake up this morning. But I thought about that. And I thought, Lord, perhaps there are people in our congregation who are experiencing something that the enemy is bringing against them. And you know something? You don't have to put up with it. You don't have to let it just keep coming and coming and coming until you're lower and lower and lower and feel defeated. You don't have to do that. Satan is already conquered. He's a conquered enemy. And the scripture calls us as believers more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Bad things happen to good people. That's true. Bad things do happen to good people. But we serve a good, good, good God. And everything he created and intended was good and is good. And we do not have to just walk in life like Eeyore, waiting for another bad thing to happen because, well, it's expected. That's what happens. No, we can rise up. We can climb on top of those problems with the authority that Jesus gives us. We are made in his image. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are made in God's image. We have authority. We've been given authority, the authority of heaven, to rule over this world. And to make it good. And that means in your neighborhood, that means in the workplace. The first place you've got to rule over is in your own life. And allow Jesus to be the first of all, the Lord of your life. And then with the ideas and creativity and joy that he gives to you, you rule over yourself and you take care of what's at home. And you live a life that honors God in the workplace and everywhere you go. And so when we hear stories like Rick gave us last week about little Barrett. I believe this room rose up in prayer and said, what the devil meant for harm isn't going to happen. God is good. And so we entered into that kind of prayer for that little guy. And today we hear an amazing story of God's goodness and overcoming. That's who we're made to be. That's who God is made to be. But it's only because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's only because of that endless love of Jesus pouring out his life for us. It was enough. The blood of Jesus shed for us is enough. It's not like when we get into problems and trials, what else have you got for me, Lord? Because it's not working. I am enough, Jesus said. I am enough. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me in my authority, in my power, in my strength. My blood is enough. The enemy's been defeated. There's difficulties we deal with in life. It's not a perfect life. It's tough at times. It's very difficult at times. We experience tragedy, and many of you know all about that. And yet, even in tragedy, we can stand on the devil and claim the authority that God has given to us through Christ and say, it's not going to destroy me or my faith because God is good. And so we come to this communion table today and we're going to distribute this and our servers will distribute it to each of you. And as they do, please hold on to the elements. This represents the body and the blood of our Savior Jesus. This represents victory over the devil and victory over the darkness. This represents life everlasting. This represents a new covenant. This represents everything that God is. and he is good. We'll ask the servers to distribute, and then before we take the elements, we'll pray together again.